All right, good evening, everyone. Thank you guys for coming out tonight. Tonight we have the privilege of having John Wood and his wife, Kristen, speak tonight. And John came out last year and did the Father-Son Banquet, and he talked the night before, and he spoke on his book, Ordinary Lives, Extraordinary Mission. And the certain parts that I loved when he was talking at that was he was sharing different parts about his vocation as a husband and as a dad. And as he kept talking, I just thought, oh man, I would love to have him come back and speak specifically on that for marriage and that kind of stuff. So I talked to him afterwards and roped him into it right away. And so I'm very excited for both of them to come up and speak to us tonight. So welcome.
Thank you.
Hello.
All right, so I'm Kristen. This is my husband, John. We have a picture up here from his brother's wedding last year. So the oldest girl there in the middle, that's our oldest daughter, Isabel. So she's 12 now. So next year we're going to have a teenager. I don't know. I'm feeling really old. The next daughter over there is Hannah. So she's 10. And then we have Isaiah, a little troublemaker there. So he's 8, and he likes to, you know, instigate all sorts of trouble with all of his sisters. And then we have little Mariah up there, who just turned 5. So she'll be in kindergarten next year. So that's our family. I stay home, and I actually homeschool all of our kids. So I was a high school math teacher before that. Actually, I never actually ended up teaching high school math. That's what my degree was in, but, you know.
Maybe someday.
So, yeah. So I teach our second grade religious ed, sacramental prep at our parish. So I really enjoy that. And yeah.
And I am actually an eye doctor. That's my regular job, being an eye doctor. I travel to nursing homes, do eye exams in nursing homes. And then my book came out in 2012, published by Matthew Kelly. And how many people are familiar with Matthew Kelly? So most of you. So as you know, Matthew Kelly has a really wide reach. And so that's opened up tons of opportunities for me. So I think we were trying to count the other day. I think I've been to about 23 states now. And so just 10 just during this Lent. So it was just a really busy Lenten season. And so wonderful opportunities and a lot of challenges as well. We'll talk about that here in a little bit as far as our marriage and everything and our children. Obviously, great blessing. You know, greatest challenge of our life, greatest blessing of our life also. And they say all kind of funny things. They're actually with my brother right now, who has never watched them before. I'm kind of worried about him more than I am about them. But they usually stay with my mom. My mom watches them a lot, and she wasn't around this week. But when we started doing this traveling earlier this year, I think it was January, we first went to Philadelphia. So I've tried to drag Kristen along with me a lot more this year and have her with me. And so our kids have been kind of shipped off to grandma or my brother or whoever. And we were trying to explain it to Mariah, the little 5-year-old, when we went on our first trip this year. And Kristen sat her down. She's like, okay, well, me and Daddy, we're going to be gone for a few days, and you're going to stay here with grandma and your brother and your sisters, and we'll be back in a few days. And she's like, well, let me get this straight. So you're going to be gone, and Daddy's going to be gone, and I'm going to be here with Grandma and Isabel and Hannah and Isaiah all by myself. And she goes, this is the worst thing I can possibly imagine happening to me. and then she goes, except for getting eaten by a shark, that would be worse. But I'm sure she's having a ball. So our kids are a great blessing, and I'm going to let you read a little poem that we like to read about our kids and how they are such a great blessing. So
yeah. So this is a little, you know, one of those poems I got from another mom when the kids were all young, and it's a kind of a cute story. So when I look at a patch of dandelions, I see a bunch of weeds that are going to take over my yard. My kids see flowers for mom and blowing white fluff you can wish upon. When I look at an old drunk and he smiles at me, I see a smelly, dirty person who probably wants money, and I look away. My kids see someone smiling at them, and they smile back. When I hear music I love, I know I can't carry a tune and don't have much rhythm, so I sit self-consciously and listen. My kids, they feel the beat and move to it. They sing out the words, and if they don't know them, they make up their own. When I feel the wind on my face, I brace myself against it. I feel it messing up my hair and pulling me back when I walk. My kids close their eyes, spread their arms, and fly with it until they fall to the ground laughing. When I pray, I say thee and thou, and grant me this and give me that. My kids say, hi, God, thanks for my toys and my friends and my cat. Please keep the bad dreams away tonight. Sorry, I don't want to go to heaven yet. I would miss mommy and daddy. When I see a mud puddle, I step around it. I see muddy shoes and dirty carpets. My kids, they sit in it. They see dams to build, rivers to cross, and worms to play with. I wonder, does God give us children so we can teach them or so they can teach us?
All right, so here's Mariah when she was all young and innocent and her little baby girl. And I love this quote from Archbishop Fulton Sheen: in each child, God whispers a new secret to the world. And so they do teach us a lot more than we teach them. One of the main things they teach us is patience, because this is Mariah now. So they do teach us patience. So tonight our talk is focused on marriage and what it's about, what marriage is all about. And I think with anything, we know that marriage is challenging. We got to know, what is the goal? What is the purpose? And that's kind of the talk tonight. What's the mission of marriage? Because we know that life gets messy and marriage is hard. Marriage is challenging. I can't remember if I told this story to the men last year when I was at the breakfast, but I'm going to tell it again because I like this story. We moved to this little town called New Regal, Ohio. It's this tiny little town where everybody knows everybody. It's smaller than this town. And when we first moved there, we didn't know anybody. And we had Hannah and Isabel at the time. And Isabel was about 4 and Hannah was about 2. And Hannah, you know, 2-year-olds, they have a lot of trouble getting through Mass. And sometimes you have to kind of bribe them a little bit. And so we used to bribe Hannah with this little bag of snacks. And she called it her little bag of nuts. And so it was my job as the dad to make sure that little bag was always full before Mass started. And one day I forgot to fill it up. And she ran out before Mass even started. And she literally just starts going nuts. She's like, more nuts, more nuts, more nuts, more nuts. And so Isabel, she's at that age where she wants to help. So she's not so quietly whispering to Hannah. She's like, Hannah, shh, we're in church. You can't talk. You got to be quiet. You know, and so I'm looking at her and she's looking at me, and we're still the new people. We're sitting kind of up in the front and everything's quiet and everybody's staring at us. I'm like, we got to get out of here. So we start grabbing things. She picks up a kid and I pick up a kid. And right about the time we stood up to walk out of there, Isabel loses it and she screams at Hannah and she's like, Hannah, daddy doesn't have any nuts. So kind of got initiated into that community. So but marriage is hard, takes a lot of courage, and if we're going to be successful in marriage, we have to know what the goal is, what the purpose is. And so I'm going to use the same acronym I used last year. I like using acronyms, but we're going to apply it to marriage this year. So we're going to use the acronym of the word Mass for 4 principles of marriage this time, which is mission, accountability, sacraments, and sacrifice. And so the first thing is, what's the goal? What is the mission of marriage? Why do we get married? What is the purpose of marriage? All right. So I remember when we got married, when the priest was giving his homily to us, I remember at least one thing he said to us. You know, he looked at me and he said, your job is to get her to heaven. And he looked at her and said, your job is to help get him to heaven. And I just remember thinking, well, that's just not fair for her. And I can't believe she agreed to that. But that's something I've always remembered, because that is the goal. That is the purpose. That is the mission. And if we don't keep that mission in mind, we can easily get lost. We can get distracted in what it is we're trying to accomplish and why we're getting married. Marriage is a sacrament. And every sacrament points us to something greater. Points us to something greater. There's no sacraments in heaven. Because once we reach our destination, you no longer need the sign to get you there. So marriage is kind of the prototype, the ultimate sign, because marriage is like heaven is like the marriage of Christ and his church. So we have to understand the purpose of marriage and what it's all for.
Yeah. Do you have is it on there? Okay. So like John said, on our wedding day, that was part of the priest's homily. Before that, as I was getting ready in the bride's room with all my sisters and mom, John was really sweet. He sent over this little wedding day gift that I wasn't expecting at all, and it was like a plaque, and on it there was this poem that's up here that I'm going to read to you, and it was just, it was really special to me and to us, and we still have it hanging in our bedroom, and just try to remember what our whole mission is of our marriage. So it was called Marriage Takes Three. Marriage takes three to be complete. It's not enough for two to meet. They must be united in love by love's creator, God above. Then their love will be firm and strong, able to last when things go wrong, because they felt God's love and know he's always there, he'll never go. And they have both loved him in kind with all the heart and soul in mind. And in that love, they've found the way to love each other every day. A marriage that follows God's plan takes more than a woman and a man. It needs a oneness that can be only from Christ. Marriage takes three. So I just, you know, that really helps us to keep in mind what our goal is in marriage, what our mission is, and that we can't do it alone. It's really hard. You know, you see all these statistics out there about divorce, and you wonder, you know, can I do this? No, you can't without God. So, but by keeping God at the center of our marriage, he helps us. And so up here, you see we have a little diagram here. So we have you and your spouse, and a lot of people try to get closer to each other just by, you know, going along that line. You to your spouse, just my relationship with him, just try to build just this relationship, just between us. Okay? But there's another path. Okay? And I would like to propose that that is the path for a strong marriage. So as you both are journeying closer toward God, notice the lines are also getting closer together. So as you're journeying together toward God, not just a one-way relationship, but a relationship toward God, a triangular, Trinitarian relationship, if you will, right? Between you, your spouse, and God, you're really growing closer to each other and developing a stronger relationship together and also toward that ultimate fulfillment of the marriage with God, with reaching heaven. So,
yeah, and I think this is kind of important to remember, because I think a lot of times we put all of our hopes and dreams on things that really can't satisfy us. And I know I did this. I know as a single person, you know, it's easy when you're in high school and college. I remember praying all the time, you know, like, God, if you want me to be happy, you better send me the right girl. You know, like, I can't possibly be happy until I find the girl of my dreams. You know, I want a wife. And I think, you know, God finally answered my prayer, but not just to shut me up by giving me this beautiful woman, but to show me that I was wrong. Because one of the things that she's taught me is that she is not my ultimate fulfillment. She can never satisfy the deepest longings of my heart. We all long for heaven. And everything we have in this life, it's a gift. But too often we forget about the Creator and we tend to worship the creation. And you can't hang your hat on a hook that cannot bear the weight. You know, I just thought this is what I needed to be happy. And I remember meeting her and getting up the courage to ask her out, and I asked her to go ice skating, and I thought it was a pretty good date, but she didn't realize it was a date. And then she tried to set me up with her friend, so it took me a while to win her over, you know. But, you know, gradually as our relationship grew, I think one of the greatest gifts, you know, the reason I love my wife so much is the same reason I love the Catholic Church, because she leads me to God. She leads me to heaven. She keeps that goal always on my mind, because as we talked about last night, if you were there in the Divine Mercy talk, that everything in this life really can be taken away from us in an instant. You know, I could lose her in an instant. She could lose me in an instant, our children, our wealth, our home, our possessions. It can all be taken away, and it all can be gone like that. But heaven and the hope of heaven, nobody can steal that from us. This is something my parents taught me. You know, my mom and my dad, my dad died of cancer, and those months leading up to my father's death, my parents suffered through nights that I can't even imagine. And through all of it, my mom, she's never lost her faith. She's never lost her joy. I've never seen her not joyfully serving other people. And I tried to find my happiness like everybody else. You know, I went off to college and I'm like, if I can just be successful enough, and I got my success. I was a state champion in track. I got my doctor's degree. You know what? It wasn't enough. You know, and eventually I did find the girl of my dreams. And even she, as she will tell you, is not enough to satisfy that deepest longing of my heart. We have to remember that heaven is the goal. Alright, we have to engrave that mission for our marriage, that our marriage is designed to help lead us to heaven. And so the A is about accountability. And everything in our marriage should hold us accountable to the mission. If we know the goal, we know the mission, then we can find things that are gonna hold us accountable to getting us to heaven. Is this gonna help us get to heaven? Is this gonna help my spouse get to heaven? Is this gonna help my children get to heaven? Because if it isn't, at the very best, it's a waste of time. You know, kids, they ask why all the time. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to do this? And you know how our parents, it's really tempting to just say, because I'm your father and I said so, right? Like, that's like the automatic response. I said so, right? But I'm going to propose not to use that response, to use a different response. And we always say to our kids, because you were made to be a saint, right? Because that's the goal, that's the dream we have for our children is heaven. You know, why do I have to brush my teeth? Because you were made to be a saint. Go do it. You know, why do I have to do my homework? Because you were made to be a saint. You know, and it should work if what we're asking them to do is good for them. Then it's helping them get to heaven. It's not about leaving everything in this world behind to put God first. It's about putting God first in everything in this world. They want to play sports? Great. You can teach the faith, because the same thing it takes to make a champion is the same thing it takes to make a saint. You want to be successful in business? That's great. You want to have strong relationships? All these things can help us on our journey to get to heaven. But remember, heaven has to be the goal. It has to be the mission. And everything we do has to hold ourselves accountable to that great mission. Because I think if we forget the mission, then bad things happen. You know, our kids, just like us, they tend to put all their hopes and dreams on things that can't satisfy them. And we have to teach them and ourselves to put God first and to get the directions from Him, because God has the ultimate plan for our life. You know, and we're so busy, you know, and I get this excuse all the time. I'm too busy to go to this. I'm too busy to do that. I'm too busy to do this, you know. But what are we so busy doing? You know, and I think sometimes if we would just stop and get the directions from God first, we wouldn't be so busy, you know, because like when we have to assemble something, I get like a bike I have to assemble for my kids, and I just jump right in. I don't like directions, you know. I'm like, I can put this together. And then I always do it wrong, and then I have to take it apart, and I have to start over. And it always takes me longer than if I had just read the directions first. And she's good at directions, so now when we assemble things, she just like reads the directions, she tells me what to do, and I do it, right? And so, you know, it's the same thing with our life with prayer. We got to teach our kids that God has your mission. God knows you perfectly, more than you know yourself. Knows all of us perfectly. So we have to begin with prayer. We have to learn to have a conversation with God. Our marriage has to be rooted in prayer. A conversation with God, with Mass, that family prayer. As a church, we're one great big family. And Mass is so essential, not because it's some rule to follow, but because we need it like we need air to breathe. It's like a family meal. You know, how do you think she would feel if she comes to me and she says, you know, I think we should have supper together as a family at least, you know, once a week. And I say to her, oh, every week and holidays? How's that going to make her feel, right? And we do this to God all the time. We try to kind of fit Him in our life. Fine, I'll put my hour in here, put my hour in there. But we see God doesn't want just to be some kind of side item in our life. He wants a marriage. The whole story is about marriage. He wants to be our bridegroom. And I can't possibly have a good relationship with her if I just sit in the same room once a week for an hour and go through some motions. I mean, that's like bare minimum. We have to talk to God. We have to get that plan from God, and we have to hold ourselves accountable. And I think we have to step this up a notch as Catholics. And I think I showed you these stats last year, but this is what happens when we don't put God first. So you want to...
Sure.
Yeah.
So since the year 2000, parish religious education participation of children has dropped by 25%. Catholic school attendance has dropped by 21%. Baptism of infants has dropped by 31%. Baptism of adults has dropped by 45%. Sacramental Catholic marriages have dropped by 43%. And 85% of confirmation students leave their faith. 85%. So.
Yeah, so especially as parents, we need to step it up. Because, you know, John Paul II said it's the family unit that is the foundation of every society. You break down the family, you break down the culture. And this is what happens when we break down the family. When heaven isn't the goal, our kids just don't see it as important. And we do the same thing. We can get easily distracted. And I think we have to remember the vows that we made. If we were married in the Catholic Church, we stood before the altar of God, and the priest or deacon asked us some questions. One of them, which, do you promise to lovingly accept children and raise them up according to the law of Christ and his church? And we said, I do. And when they were baptized, the church reminded us, it's our job, it's our duty, it's our obligation to teach them the faith, to protect them from the enemy, to tell them the story. We promised. And I think as parents, as families, we are the most powerful people, not the president, not the Supreme Court, the family unit. We can shape the next generation. We can shape what those kids know and love. We have to help them fall in love with a God who loves them more than we could possibly ever love them. And so we have to find ways to hold ourselves accountable. One of the things we do is we put that mission everywhere. We make sure our kids know that our dream for them is heaven. Repetition is powerful. You know, we say this prayer every night before we go to bed. Lord, help us to become saints. So that by the time our children graduate, they will have heard this at least 6,500 times. Like drilling the mission into them. Our dream for them is nothing short of heaven. And we put those little reminders all over our house. On the refrigerator, on the television, you know, on our TV, on our computer, on our screensaver. Because it helps you make good decisions. Like, what is on your TV? What are you watching? What are your children watching? Is it helping them get to heaven? Because if it isn't, at the very best, it's wasting their time. But, you know, at the very worst, it is leading them away from heaven. Because the culture has a very different view of what's going to make us happy. And what's on those television, you know, Matthew Kelly uses the analogy of like raw sewage. You know, if your toilet was backed up and you had raw sewage flowing into your house, how long would it take you to get that fixed? We just kind of wallow in it for a while. I think you'd fix that right away. And we have spiritual raw sewage flowing into our homes. And we have to get rid of it. We have to cut it out. We have to hold ourselves accountable. You know, because we have to influence our children. We have to raise them in the faith. We have to teach them the truth, and we have to give them the courage to go out and live that truth so they can be the light of the world. So I think accountability to the mission is a really, really powerful step in marriage, and we can turn these around, and I think we will turn these statistics around and rebuild our church. All right, so the next S is sacraments and scripture.
All right, so we have mission, we have accountability. Now we're getting to sacraments and scripture. I want to go to accountability just for a second. This kind of ties into sacraments. Marriage is, interestingly enough, really the only sacrament that two people receive together, right? So there's definitely built-in accountability there. And so that's just, you know, one way that the sacraments are going to help us with our mission. Another way is just reading sacred scripture. So we'll get to scripture here a little bit. The Bible is really a love story. So if you look at the Bible, it starts at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, right? So the marriage of Adam and Eve, them being fruitful, multiplying, having a family. And it goes all the way to the end with the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. So with our final union with God in heaven, in the book of Revelation. And throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, God's favorite analogy that he uses is for himself, his love for him, his own love for his people and their love for him is the analogy of the bridegroom and the bride. So God, Jesus, is our bridegroom, and we as his church, as his people, are the bride. In fact, when he talks in the Old Testament about Israel turning away from God and betraying God, he calls her a harlot. He says that she's been unfaithful, or he uses the analogy of like adultery. So So it's kind of an interesting thing to think about, you know. So if we're not going to Mass on Sundays, if we're not putting God at the center of our lives, it's like we're being unfaithful to God, you know. So.
Yeah. So, we have to remember that we are part of a great story. And one of my favorite movies, Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. I had a whole bunch of Hobbit and Lord of the Rings quotes I was going to give you tonight. I was telling her, I'm like, ooh, Lord of the Rings, like, this would be really good because, like, the whole mission. And she's like, what, like, destroying the ring? I'm like, no.
It's not a good mission.
But Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, they're written by J.R.R. Tolkien. And Tolkien was a very devout Catholic. And the stories are soaked in Catholicism. The stories about these ordinary little hobbits given this extraordinary task. And it's just like the sacred scriptures, the greatest story ever told. And there's all these little quotes in there, like Sam's like, I wonder if we'll ever be put into stories. You know, like, well, yes, we're all part of this great, great story of salvation history. But we can't do it alone. And I think one of the great themes in there is, you know, that we're one family, one church, we're in this together. And, you know, Frodo is given the task of carrying this great ring of power, which represents sin. And he's got to try to destroy it in the fires or whatever. But he can't do it alone. Sam is with him every step of the way. Right? And there's this point where Frodo is just out of breath. And there's this dragon flying overhead. They just narrowly escape the grasp of the enemy. And Frodo's just like, I can't do this. And Sam is like, you're right. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. But it's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered, dark and dreary they were, filled with danger. And sometimes you didn't want to know the ending. Because how can the ending be good when so much bad has happened in the world? But folks in those stories, they had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. Because they were holding on to something. And Frodo says, what are we holding on to, Sam? He says that there's still good in this world, and it's worth fighting for, right? We're part of the greatest story ever told. And it's worth fighting. It's worth raising those children in the faith. It's worth living that life of virtue. It's worth all the sacrifices and sufferings that come from trying to live this vocation. It's all worth it because heaven is worth it, right? That is what's going to satisfy the deepest longing of our heart. You know, I was at the gas station today. We're getting gas. And I don't know if you know this, but there's a little sign on there. And it says, it's very deep for a gas station. It says, pizza will not satisfy the deepest longing of your heart. I'm like, wow, that's profound. And then it says, ... you're going to need beer too. I'm like, wow, that's good. But only God is, right? And we're part of this great, great, great story. And that's why we love stories. That's why we love those movies. That's why we love sports. Because we want to be part of this great story. And, you know, one of my favorite baseball team is the Tampa Bay Rays. And I think it was 2011, they had this storybook ending to their season. And they won the wild card on the very last day of the season, game 162. And I was trying to tell Kristen, I was explaining to her, I was all excited the next day. I'm like, the Rays won the wild card, it's a miracle. And she's just like, what's a wild card? And so I'm explaining to her in baseball what a wild card is. And she's like, well, how many teams are there? I said, 30. She's like, well, how many teams go to the playoffs? I was like, 8? And she's like doing the math because she's a math teacher. She's like, 8 out of 30, that's like better than a 25% chance. That's not a miracle. Calm down. Because you see, she didn't know the story. She didn't know that the Rays started off the season 0-8. And she didn't know the Rays' payroll is $40 million and the Yankees and Red Sox payroll is like $250 million. And she didn't know the Rays were trailing the Red Sox by 9 games with 1 month left to play. And no team in the history of baseball has ever come back from a 9-game deficit. And she doesn't know that it came down to that last game, and the Red Sox had to lose against the Orioles, and the Rays had to win against the Yankees. And she doesn't know the Red Sox were winning with 2 outs in the bottom of the 9th and nobody on base. And the Rays were losing by 7 runs to the New York Yankees with 2 innings left to play. And somehow the Red Sox blew their lead in the bottom of the 9th with nobody on base. And the Rays came all the way back from 7 runs down to win on a home run in the 12th inning. She doesn't know that. She thinks the chances are 1-4. But I read this newspaper article the next day, and this guy, he did the math. He said the chances of the Rays making the playoffs the way they did, 1 in 278 million. But if you don't know the story, one in four. And I'm telling you, we have a better story. The story of salvation history, the greatest story ever told. Over 300 prophecies written about Jesus that he fulfills. And these prophecies were written hundreds, even 1,000 years before he was even born. He comes, fulfills all of these different prophecies. You know? And he, you know, the Rays, okay, they came back from 9 runs down, or 9 games back, and they came back from 7 runs down. But you know what Jesus did? He came back from the dead. That's what we celebrated just a couple days ago, right? He came back from the dead. And it's a true story. And it's a love story. It's about a bridegroom. Read the Gospels. Jesus is always calling himself the bridegroom, the bridegroom, the bridegroom. And you get to the end of the story, and you find out that you are the bride. And the God of the universe will stop at nothing. He will spill every drop of his blood just for the chance to spend eternity with you. I don't know about you, but you know, the crucifix, you know, at least for me as a guy, looking at that crucifix, it's like Jesus saying, this is how I got my bride to heaven. How are you going to get yours there? Right? The story is the greatest story ever. We got to realize that we are the bride as the church. And the sacraments are ways that we get to experience the bridegroom. You know, think about it. You're like, I can see her beauty. I can feel her touch. I can hear her voice. I can smell her perfume. I can experience my wife's love through my senses. That's exactly what sacraments are. We taste and see the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior in the most humble form of bread and wine. We hear the choirs of angels and saints in the Mass. We hear the most beautiful sound in the world. I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We feel the waters of baptism. We feel the holy oils of baptism, confirmation, holy orders, anointing of the sick. We smell the incense. We smell the sacred chrism. It's my favorite smell in the world. I love the smell of chrism. I found these candles. They smell just like chrism now because I'm like addicted to chrism. My brother's a priest, and every time we go visit, I'm like kind of like, can we go smell the chrism? And he's like, no, no more chrism for you. You know, but I just love that smell. You know what it smells like? It smells like heaven. You know why it smells like heaven? Because you know who taught us how to make chrism? Jesus did. Yeah, there's a quote from a pope. I think it was Pope Fabian, I think, in the 300s. And he says, we were taught from our apostles who learned from the disciples themselves that on the Last Supper, our Lord Jesus Christ taught them how to make the sacred chrism. That is so cool, right? That Jesus taught us how to make the chrism that we still use today. And we get to experience God's love through those sacraments, just like we experience the love of our spouse. And it's all connected together. If we can understand, you know, the purpose of our marriage, we can understand God in a whole new light. John Paul II called this the Eucharist, the sacrament of the bridegroom and the bride. Because we as the bride walk down the aisle. You know, a little first grader or second graders, at least at our parish in a couple weeks, our little son, he's going to, you know, we dress him up as little bridegrooms and brides, right? And they're going to walk down the aisle, receive the bridegroom, become one with the bridegroom. And the priest or deacon always says to go forth at the end of Mass so we become who we eat. It bears fruit in our life so that when people encounter us, they encounter Jesus Christ. When they see your marriage, they understand who God is. They understand what true love is. That it's self-sacrifice, it's laying down your life for another. We can learn so much from the story, from the sacraments. And so we've tried to find fun ways to teach the story. We teach it to our kids. We teach it to the kids that we teach at school. I try to teach it to teenagers. And I don't know if you know this, but sometimes it's hard to reach young people and get their attention. And so I found this new way to try to teach the story because it is the greatest story ever told, but I think most of us don't know the story. And everything in Catholicism assumes we know this great love story. And so, anybody like Billy Joel? Billy Joel fans, all right. So, Billy Joel, it's got to be like one of the greatest musicians that's ever lived. His music just like instantly gets stuck in your head. But he has some lyrics that are really bad. Some of his songs are just lies, like Only the Good Die Young. I'm not going to get in it tonight, but I have a really big problem with that song, right? It's all about Billy Joel's attempt to get a Catholic schoolgirl to sleep with him. And the message of the song is that the temporary pleasures of this life are better than heaven. He'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, even though the sinners went to their death and their martyrdom singing praise to God. And Billy Joel is an alcoholic. He's been divorced multiple times, right? You know, like all those Hollywood stars that they portray that great life, but it doesn't really bring the true happiness, right? And so I thought to myself, Billy Joel is so talented, but he's just got lies for lyrics. What if we could change those lyrics and use the talent of Billy Joel to teach people the truth? And so I stole one of his other songs, and the song is We Didn't Start the Fire. Anybody heard this song, We Didn't Start the Fire? All right, so this song's a history lesson. It goes from, I think, 1949 to 1989, and in rapid fire, Billy Joel just names off events in history. So I took the tune to his song, and I changed all the lyrics so that I can tell people the story of salvation history in 3 minutes. All right, are you ready to hear the story? All right, what did I do with the... So Kristen's going to help me with this tonight. She made her singing debut today, by the way. My musician, Rachel Ann, is 31 weeks pregnant, so she couldn't come to this trip. And so Kristen did some nice karaoke today, live karaoke, and she's going to sing for you tonight also. She's going to sing the refrain for you, but you're going to kind of have to help her out a little bit on this, okay? So Billy Joel's refrain was, "We didn't start the fire, it's always been burning since the world's been turning." And my refrain is, we're going to start a fire, set the world ablaze, God's saints will love and praise him. All right, so I'm going to have you sing it so they can kind of know what it sounds like.
All right, so it goes, we're going to start a fire, set the world ablaze, God's saints will love and praise him. All right, so now we have to try it together. Okay, you guys ready? 1, 2, 3. We're gonna start a fire, set the world ablaze, God's saints will love and praise him. Right. Pretty good. All right.
Not bad. All right. Blindfold me. I'm kind of competitive. So, all right. Andrea, did I do this song last year? All right, good. So you guys, you should know this song. All right. So the whole story is going to be up there. There's 4 verses. Verse 1 is Genesis 1 through 11. Verse 2 is the rest of the Old Testament. Verse 3 is the life of Christ. And verse 4 is the church. All right? So when I point to you, you and Kristen, going to sing the refrain, all right? I haven't been very good at this lately, so it's a good chance I might mess this up, but we're going to see how this goes, all right? So Kristen, tell me when to, to start.
You ready?
I'm ready.
1, 2, 3, 4.
From this Lord, word of the Lord, darkest night, let there be light, breath of life, man and wife, living in a paradise. Serpent came, played his game, wrong and right, lost the fight, father's love within them dies, falling for the dragon's lies. Exile, death came near, sin and suffering filled with fear, hope came in a prophecy, the woman's seed will set them free. Abel came, brother slain, evil spreads, God regrets, only hope is Noah's good, ark is built with gopher wood, waters came, start again. Baptized with children, children, shins and men, towers built, man shall see still filled with guilt.
We're gonna start a fire, set the world ablaze, God's saints will love and praise him.
Abraham, a righteous man, journeyed to a promised land, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons, Joseph was a righteous one. Egypt filled, now they're slaves, burning bush, 10 plagues, God tells Moses, set them free, parting of the Red Sea. 10 commandments, broken laws, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, prophets, kings, and promised land, David saves a giant man. Exile, Babylon, Esther saves, hope is strong, return to peace, gods of Greece, courage of the Maccabees.
We're gonna start a fire, set the world ablaze, God's saints will love and praise him.
Gabriel, Mary, let it be done to me, world's got a new queen, this one's everlasting. Prophet says prepare the way, word made flesh has come to save, Holy Spirit like a dove, a faithful son, a father's love. Miracles the blind will see, freedom from captivity. They betrayed, ran away, he was scourged in agony. Crucifixion, prices paid, sin and death destroyed that day. Jesus rises from the grave, what else do I have to say?
We're gonna start a fire, set the world ablaze. God's saints will love and praise him.
Resurrection, Pentecost, grace abounds where hope is lost. Church is born, Peter's Pope, missionary zeal provoked. Lamb's blood set them free, martyr's blood is the seed. Saints begin to make their mark, St. Augustine, Polycarp. Virgins Agnes, Philomena, and St. Catherine of Siena. Crown of thorns of Rose of Lima, Joseph, he's a terror of demons. Holy Mary, she's our mother. Holy Francis, he's our brother. Little Flower, JP2, passing the baton to you.
We're gonna start a fire, set the world ablaze. God's saints will love and praise him.
All right.
Been working on it, but I'm still not quite to Billy Joel's level yet, but... but there is a guy that did help me last year to make it into like a YouTube video, and it's like a free download on my website as well, so extraordinarymission.com. So a good tool if you teach kids or whatever, try to use it. They could do karaoke, kind of learn the whole story of salvation history. But we have to do that. We have to find fun ways to pass on the faith to our children and our grandchildren to make it exciting, because Catholicism is fun. Catholics are boring sometimes, but Catholicism is fun, all right? All right, and that brings us to our final S, which is the sacrifice. And one other thing the priest taught us at our marriage, at our wedding in the homily, he said there's three rings. We're not talking Lord of the Rings right now, but there's three rings in marriage. There's the engagement ring, there's the wedding ring, and then there's the suffer ring. Because marriage is hard. And anybody who's married knows this, that there's going to be suffering. There's going to be sacrifice in marriage, right? So this is something, this is a lesson we're going to have to learn if we want to have a successful marriage.
So before I was married, before we were married, I felt like I was a pretty good person. You know, I sacrificed my time. I was, whatever, you know, I was in the choir at church, or I was a server when I was a younger kid. You know, I felt like I was being a pretty good kid. I was in youth group. But it wasn't really until we had children that you really learn what real suffering is, right? And real sacrifice. Because, you know, maybe I wasn't spending as much time doing service hours at church, but as a mother, you sacrifice for your kids. You realize how much you love them and how much you're willing to give up for them. And so I have a little story about a chicken and a pig to kind of illustrate this. So maybe you've heard this story before. You're in a farming community, so maybe, but maybe not. But there was a chicken and a pig, and the chicken came to the pig one day and said, "Hey, pig, you know, the farmer does a great job. He takes care of us. I think we should do something to show our appreciation." So the pig said, "Well, that sounds good, chicken. What do you have in mind?" And the chicken said, "I think we could give the farmer a bacon and egg breakfast." And the pig said, "Well, yeah, that's great for you, chicken. You know, for you, that's just a donation, but for me, that's a total gift of myself." And so that's kind of, you know, that's kind of the difference between being a single person and being a married person, right? So you're no longer a chicken anymore. You become a pig.
She's a really great pig, which I would never say that unless it was in context to that story. But as you know, you probably all have your stories of your ups and downs of married life, of being together, and it's kind of like that. You know, for us, the first couple years of our marriage was a little challenging. You know, I was still in optometry school, and we had our first child, Isabel, when I was in my third year of optometry school, and she was teaching in a Catholic school at the time, and so we had her teacher's health insurance, which was great because it just covered everything. Everything was all covered. And then when Isabel was born, she stayed home with Isabel and went back on my student health insurance. And about 3 months before I graduated from optometry school, we found out we were expecting our second child, Hannah. And my plan was I was going to graduate, I was going to start my own eye doctor practice, and I was going to buy some real nice health insurance for my family. And so I started calling health insurance companies. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to be an eye doctor, getting ready to graduate, and my wife and I were expecting our second child, and we'd like some health insurance. And they're like, oh, yeah, that's great. Call us after the baby's born. I'm like, no, I need it right now. And they're like, no insurance company in their right mind is ever going to insure a pregnant woman. Call us after the baby's born. And I've been a student my whole life. You're like, I didn't know how the world worked. And I was scared. Our first child was born by a cesarean section delivery. And that's like a $12,000 surgery. And that leaves us at risk for another cesarean section. I didn't have $12,000. I didn't even have a job yet. And we just bought this old house that was falling apart, and this old fixer-up foreclosure house out in the country. I was scared. And so I knew I needed to get a job somewhere as an employee. So I started applying to all these places. And I applied to UPS a couple times. I finally got a job working there because UPS paid full-time benefits for part-time work. And so I started working at UPS, and I was working for $8 an hour, $1 for every year of college that I had attended. And I was working from 3 a.m. to 9 a.m. So my job most days would be I'd get up at 2 a.m. and from 3 a.m. to 9 a.m. I'd unload semi-trucks as fast as I could with this guy named Tiny, who was anything but tiny. He was a bouncer on the side, you know, big bald head, and he's like, and so I'm working with Tiny during the day, and then at 9 o'clock I'd go over to the university, I'd take a shower real quick, and I work in this eye doctor office who let me see patients there for a few hours. And then I'd drive an hour away and work at this other office that let me work there for a few hours, and then I'd drive an hour back home. I get home around 7, and I'd sleep a few hours, and I'd go up at 2 a.m. and I'd try to do it again, and I was tired. And I was cranky, and I was not handling my situation very well. I think she and Isabel suffered more than I did. And about 6 weeks before baby Hannah was born, we finally had health insurance. It finally kicked in. We had health insurance. And then when baby Hannah was born, I remember in the hospital just holding Hannah. It was in December. It was like right before Christmas. And I just remember holding her in the hospital just thinking to myself, I did it. I made it. I can finally start sleeping again. Little did I realize that Hannah was going to be the most colicky baby in the history of the world. She used to scream every night from about 9 o'clock to like 2 in the morning, just like unconsolably, just like clockwork. She just, every night. And we used to just take turns. You just like walk her, and you're like rocking her, like you can't take it anymore. You're like, switch! And then you just keep going back and forth. And like one night I just said one of those prayers you say at like 2 in the morning when you're tired and you're cranky. I call them temper tantrum prayers. I just said, God, what did I do wrong? I was trying to be a good Catholic. I was trying to be open to life. I laid down my life so this little girl could be born. And I rocked her. I rocked her. I tried the vacuum cleaner. I can't get her to stop crying. Why won't she stop crying? And God answered my temper tantrum, not in a voice, but in the depths of my heart. This is what God said to me that night. He said, your whole life, you've asked me for things. When you were 10 years old, you prayed to me and said, God, one day, I want to play in a real hockey game on a real sheet of ice. I'd never even seen an ice rink before. I'm from a town like this in Ohio where hockey didn't even exist. And you went on and you played 4 years of rec leagues in high school and 4 years of college hockey. Twice you scored the game-winning goal in overtime. But you know what? It wasn't good enough for you because you wanted to go to the NHL. And when you were in junior high, you saw your older brother run in the state championship track meet. And you prayed to me and said, God, one day, I want to run in the state championship track meet. And just once, I want to stand on the podium just to see what it's like. And by the time you graduated, you stood on every step, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. And yet your prayer, when you left that stadium for the last time, was, God, how could you let me fail so miserably? And you went off to college and you said, God, I don't know what I want to do with my life. I want a job I actually like and enjoy where I can make a difference. He's like, now you're an eye doctor. You get to look in the human eye, the most divine design in the universe, every day. And all you do is complain about the petty details of your job. And you prayed to me once, twice, every day of your life. And you said, God, if you want me to be happy, you better send me the right girl. I want a wife. I want children. I want a family. And if you don't give me these things, I'll never be happy. And here you are, the wife more perfect for you than you could imagine for yourself, and two beautiful baby girls. And you come to me, and you ask me what you did wrong. Your whole life you've asked me for things, and I've given them to you tenfold. And you won't stop crying. Welcome to my world is basically what God said to me. And he said, think of the sacrifice that you made so your little girl could be born. Take that sacrifice. Multiply it by infinity. Take it to the depths of eternity. And you still barely have a glimpse of what I sacrificed for you. Think about how much you love your little girl. How much more you'd be willing to lay down your life for that precious baby. Take that love. Multiply it by infinity. Take it to the depths of eternity, and you still barely have a glimpse of how much I love you. You see, through all the suffering and all the sacrifices, we come to understand a little bit about what it means to love as God loves. Right? I remember, you know, the world calls marriage a ball and chain, like you're some kind of slave, right? But it's really what sets you free in many regards, to learn to love, to learn to lay down your life. I mean, I remember before marriage thinking to myself, I can't change a diaper. I'm not going to do it. I'm not changing a dirty diaper. I can't do it. You know? And, you know, there's so many things in marriage that, you know, after you're married, are so much harder. You know, like things that used to be so easy have become virtually impossible. Things like leaving the house. You know? You know, or maybe you're driving down the road and you just want to get a Slurpee. Well, you can't just get a Slurpee. You got to get six Slurpees and you got to clean up the three that spill, right? It's just like so many burdens, you know, like such a huge cross to carry, you know. But, you know, every year I try to give her a little slideshow on our anniversary and just like take some pictures that we took during the year and just keep adding to the slideshow. Now we have like 13 years of, it's like multiple slideshows now of just as our kids as they grow older. And occasionally we just sit down and we just watch that slideshow from when we first started dating to as our family has grown. And never once, as I watched that slideshow, have I thought to myself, yeah, these kids are great and all, but I don't know if it was worth it. It's so worth it, right? You know, and what makes all the difference is love. Love makes all the difference. Love is not afraid of sleepless nights, or changing diapers, or all those sacrifices. Love is those things. True love is laying down our life. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a choice. And in marriage, it's a sacrament of service. It's not a sacrament of getting what you want. Not a sacrament of, you know, finding all the pleasures of life. It's a sacrament of service because it teaches us to serve. Teaches us to lay down our lives for others. And I can say that she's been an amazing witness for me, you know. I get to travel all over the country and do this. Talk to all of these amazing people, and everybody's like, oh, it's so great, all the things you get to do and to say and how you teach the faith. But you know what? Nobody sees the sacrifices she makes. You know, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get on a plane. I'm going to fly to North Dakota. I'm going to be there for a week. You know, nobody sees those sacrifices that she makes. But I know God sees, right? God sees everything we do. And when we build strong marriages and we raise our children in the faith and we be that witness to the world of what true love is, then we are the light of the world. We are rebuilding the church, right? We are God's witnesses, and that's what we're called to be in the sacrament of marriage. And that's what it's all about. So I think not only are the sacrifices of marriage part of marriage, but they are an essential ingredient to teaching us to what marriage is all about. So Do you have anything else to add?
That's good. You want to do the crucifix?
Yeah, I guess the last piece of advice that we want to give you is just to make sure you put a crucifix everywhere in your house, because that really teaches us what marriage is, and I think that is a wedding picture, you know, the crucifix. You know, a lot of, you know, Protestants will say, you know, you Catholics, why do you keep Jesus on the cross? You know, because he was raised from the dead, right? And to me, that's kind of like saying, why do you keep your wedding picture up? You know, you're already married. Because I don't ever want to forget, you know, what our Savior did for us. And a lot of theologians call the crucifix the marriage bed of the cross. Because everything Jesus says on that cross, is it has marital meaning, right? I thirst for you. I forgive you. Forgive them, right? Forgiveness is a huge part of marriage. Behold your mother, that you're part of not just me and you, that her family is my family, and my family is her family, and we're part of the greatest family in the universe, right? We're part of a great family. And, you know, God teaching us that he'll never abandon us, right? This is what marriage, out till death do us part. And Jesus, there isn't even any death. You know, God destroyed death, so there is no parting. That God will never, ever, ever, ever abandon us. Just great lessons that we can learn from the marriage bed of the cross, that crucifix. So I guess that's one of our challenges, is for you to put that crucifix everywhere to remind you what your marriage is all about, and what the you know, the story of salvation history is all about as well. So does anybody have any questions or thoughts or anything? I always like to at least give you a chance if you wanted to ask any questions or anything that we didn't kind of cover as far as marriage or raising children or any of that kind of stuff. Yeah, Andrea.
Can you give examples or maybe what you found to be the most beneficial way that you've been able to witness or pass it on to your kids?
Yeah, passing on the faith. And so that's kind of a passion of mine. And I have a new book coming out next year called The Light Entrusted to You, based on those baptismal vows of passing on the faith to our kids. And it's what I really call like a Saints in the Making University. And so I just divided the faith up into six categories and makes an acronym of the word saints. And then if you go to the website saintsinthemaking.com, it has a list of all the resources that have helped me as an adult learn my faith, all the resources that have helped us to teach it to the teenagers at our parish, and then all the resources that help us to teach it to our children from day one. So my big plan with this whole university is to not only just have little links to resources, but to make multiple little videos. And so it's supposed to be a baptism program. So, you know, when a parent gets their child baptized, every month they get a little video, and it says this month is like, okay, bless your child with holy water. Just like a little tip each month as the child grows. For 18 years, you just need, you know, one more thing you can do with your child as the child grows and that stage of they are in their life, so they can get the, not just learn the faith, but fall in love with the faith, because that's really what it's all about. It's about love. It's not about rules and regulations. And so somehow we have to find a way from day one to soak them in this faith and help them fall in love with God, so that they want to know him more, they want to serve him more, they desire to be great disciples, they desire to be great saints. And so I think that's why putting that mission everywhere is important, so that when we do the everyday things of life, whether it's work or school or sports or whatever it is, we keep that mission in the forefront, so we can see how those things apply to helping us get to heaven, to remembering our goal, and helping the children always ask that question, is this going to help me get to heaven? Because that's what I want, that's what I thirst for, that's what I desire. And then we can enjoy the things of this life. You know, I want to be a great athlete, and I want to be a great doctor, and a great spouse, and a great business person, because I love him, because I thirst for heaven. And as long as that's my motivation, then he makes us better at all of those things. And so if somehow we can teach our children that Catholicism is their greatest ally to finding all of the happiness that they desire, then they don't see the faith as another obstacle or another class to take or another hoop to jump through, but as their greatest gift and their greatest ally in helping them find what they're searching for. So that program's still in its infancy, but that's really what I'm trying to build, as a way for parents to kind of, you know, each month just try something new and have all those resources that have helped us, at least, to. And we do have so many more resources than we had even 10 years ago. That's one of the exciting things about being Catholic right now. We have DVDs and CDs and books that are just making the faith come alive, and so many people wanting to create these things that we have a wealth of resources that we didn't have even 10 years ago. So there's great reasons to be optimistic. We just have to step it up and take that responsibility.
I'm going to add a little bit to that. So I think really the biggest way to pass on the faith to the children is just to be an example in your own faith. You know, you can teach your kids all you want about the faith, but if you're not joyful, if you're not in love with God, then you can't really give that to them. So a big part of it is nurturing your own faith life so that you can share that with your children. And then just another small thing that we do that I think has really helped our kids is just finding different, like, there's so many blogs and websites out there that are, like, Catholic moms that have, like, I don't know, liturgical things. So, like, you know, there's so many, like, cute little ideas of fun ways. Like, we just did on Good Friday, we did, like, this little liturgical Good Friday meal where, like, each little food that we ate had some kind of significance to Jesus's passion, you know? So, like, we had the bread and the grape, we had grape juice, not wine, you know, with the kids, for Jesus' Last Supper. And then we had like a salad for the Garden of Olives, because we don't like olives. You could have done olives too, you know, but just like little, you know, they got one little Hershey's Kiss that represented Judas betraying Jesus in the garden. And so like we did it chronologically, and it was just an idea, you know, I found on a website. But just little things like that where your faith, you're really living it in your home and living with the liturgical year. Yeah. I think that's a really good way too.
Yeah, making the sacraments exciting. And like I tell the kids today, when we go to confession, we do it as a family, and we have those little pieces of paper, and they write all their sins, and we go, and then we come back, and we create a big fire because kids like fire, you know. And then we have steak because I relate it to the parable of, you know, the prodigal son, and in that story they kill the fatted calf, right? So it's an excuse for me to have steak.
He just wants more steak dinners.
Every time you go to confession, you just kill the fatted calf. And so, do you think your kids are going to want to go to confession if every time you have a party and you have a fire and then you have steak and they're like, this is awesome. Can we go to confession again? Like, it's like really cool. So there's just different ways to not just go through the motions, but make it fun, engaging, and exciting, because it is, and it's all about love, and we have to teach it that way and live it that way. And like she said, if you want your kids to be saints, then be saints. You know, you can't just tell them, you have to show them.
Yeah, and obviously, I mean, we're all going to fall short sometimes, so don't beat yourself up over the times when you lose your temper with your kids and yell at them, and you're like, oh no, you know, just, you know, you got to be real with them, apologize to them, and realize that it's an accountability thing together. Your kids hold you accountable, you hold them accountable, spouses hold each other accountable, so it's, like I said, it's one of the only sacraments where
there's a lot of accountability.
There's a lot of
involved.
Accountability built in, so with like, family life. So.
Like when your daughter comes and you're watching the football game and she asks you to play with her and you're like, yeah, I'm watching the game. And she's like, Daddy, is that helping you become a saint? And I'm like, it's the fourth quarter. The score is tied. We can learn a great lesson by watching this game, you know. Like, you know, so, yeah, I mean, you just have to let them know you're in it. That's why it's not because I said so. It's because the dream for our family is to become saints, and you're helping us, and we're helping you, and we're in this journey together. And it's not because I'm your parent and I get to make the rules. It's because our dream is heaven. And so that's why, you know, we have to do it together, and they know that you mess up and they mess up. And so, yeah.